I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
The scripture today is Luke 13, 1 through 9. At that time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He said to them, "Do you think because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed at the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish just as they had." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard and came looking for fruit on it, but found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. And if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word.
Thank you, Troy. In the scripture that Troy just read, Jesus touches on something that is not only critically important to our spiritual lives, but in our daily lives. And I think it's something that we too often forget about. And I would like for us to look at this within the realm of Jesus' teachings. So rather than going straight to it, let's look and see what we can glean from this story that Luke tells us. First, let's look at the story of the Galileans. We hear these people who are present saying to Jesus that they feel like the Galileans died because they were sinners. And Jesus just takes that and throws it out of hand and says, that is not what happened. They died because the Romans murdered them. So to try and frame it that they're sinners would be wrong. The Romans killed them. However, and this is the greatness of Jesus' speaking, however, if you don't repent, you'll die just like them. See what he did there? They didn't die because they didn't repent or they were sinners, but on the other hand, you could die just like them if you are a person who does not repent. Now, Siloam fell on them because of the Romans. Jesus says what's going to fall on us is even worse. So how does that work? Well, Luke's version of the gospel is if we don't repent of our sins, then we will die a similar death. And you may recall Luke introduces John the Baptist as a person who is baptizing for repentance. He frames it as a baptism of repentance. That's what John the Baptist offered. And in the previous chapter, chapter 12, Luke tells us how Jesus lays out for the disciples what repentance involves. Now, if you want to know Luke's version of what repentance involves, here's a list for you. To be responsible stewards, to live in confidence in the provision of God, to be ready, to be faithful, to endure the social disruption of the last days, and to recognize the signs that the apocalypse is ahead. Now, hopefully we're way down the road from that. But that is what Luke is telling us is the road to repentance. According to Luke, if we do these things, we are repentant and on the road to partaking of the kingdom, which now in theological world they call the realm. So if you hear someone talk about the realm, they're talking about the kingdom. So that being said, the question for us is, have we repented? Are we responsible stewards? Do we live in confidence in the provision of God? Are we ready? Are we faithful? As I said, so far, the social disruption of the last days hopefully is not here. But when that comes, the question is, are we repentant? That's a big question. Now, speaking of repentance, at times, researchers, I don't know if you keep up with research on faith and Christianity, but researchers come up with some pretty disturbing stuff about the Christian world. And this is what they found. There's little difference in ethical behavior between the churched and the unchurched. There's as much pilferage and dishonesty among the churched as the unchurched. And the researcher said, we're afraid that applies pretty much across the board. Religion, per se, is not really life-changing. People cite it as important, for instance, in overcoming depression. But it doesn't have primacy in determining behavior. That's a big bag. Is your faith life-changing? When you took the vow and you said that you believe that Jesus is Lord, did your life change? Did your behavior change? Are you a new person in Christ? You hear that? That's a big bag of stuff there. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling his disciples in this story. He says to them, your behavior will change if you're a true follower. And researchers are saying that religion doesn't really change anyone's behavior. That whether we're here or outside, we're all the same. Should that be the case? Is that really what we want in our world, is to say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I do what I've always done? Nothing's changed. Change is a difficult thing. I think we all know that. Some of us never even try to change after we're baptized or accept Christ as Savior. Some of us don't. Our behavior stays the same. It reminds me of the doctor who said to his patient, and the patient had just laid out all of his troubles at the doctor's feet, "You are in terrible shape," the doctor said. "You've got to do something about it. Tell your wife to cook more nutritious meals. Stop working like a dog. Also inform your wife you're going to make a budget and she has to stick to it. And have her keep the kids off your back so you can relax." Unless there are some changes like that in your life, you'll probably be dead in a month. "Doc," the patient said, "this would sound more official coming from you. Could you please call my wife and tell her these things?" And the doctor said, "Sure." When the fellow got home, his wife rushed to him and wailed, "I talked to your doctor. Poor man, you only got 30 days. Behavior's hard to change. Behavior is hard to change. And if you have people in a counseling session as I do, you will see that on a daily basis. They come in and they say, "This is what's wrong with my life." And we get to the point where they actually have what we call the aha moment and say, "Oh, it's me and what I'm doing." They don't change. Why is that? Why is it that we don't want to change our behavior? It's not only sad, we sometimes will not change our behavior even if it kills us. It's sad that others won't change their behavior even if it kills us. So Jesus launches into a parable about a fig tree. You remember this one? The vineyard owner goes to the fig tree 3 years in a row, as Troy told us. 3 years in a row, and it has produced nothing. And he says, "Cut it down." But the gardener says, "Leave it alone. let me dig around it and put manure around it, and next year if it doesn't produce, then you can cut it down. Otherwise, if it produces, you got yourself some fruit. Why does Jesus tell this parable? Why do we have these words from Luke? Well, the reason is twofold. One, as regards repentance, Jesus is saying, he's the gardener. I ask my Father for more time for you that you may bear fruit. Number two, if you want someone to bear fruit, you must nurture them that they may grow in the Word. That's where we as Christians have real issues. Oftentimes we become Christian, but we don't feel the need to help others become Christian. Oftentimes we feel like, well, I know what I'm doing, and we get new people in the church and they don't provide any guidance. They don't help. People go through the church and they hear people talking and they're saying bad things. They're talking bad about others or they're complaining. There's no role model. Did you know that to nurture, you have to be a role model? Nurture is a word we all too often forget, but more often we forget how to nurture. I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, I don't understand this. Our family has always been rock solid. We have just generation after generation produced good people, good Christian people. However, on one side of the family now, we have relatives who are in prison, who are in jail, who are involved in drugs, alcohol. What's up with that? We've never had that in our family. Suddenly, we've got a lot of it in our family. What's up with that? So we began to talk. And what we found is, somewhere down the line, someone forgot to nurture. The grandparents nurtured, but the parents go out and they get involved with the law. They start having issues, so they get an I don't care attitude, and then the kids start going downhill, and then the kids' kids, and it just goes on generation after generation because somebody forgot how to nurture. Nurturing is very important. What was a family that prayed together became a family that fell apart due to a lack of nurturing. Nurture, the process of caring for and encouraging the growth or development of someone or something. For those of us with children and grandchildren, there is not a more important word in the vocabulary than nurture. In fact, if we have a spouse or any other family, there's nothing more important than nurture. Ever. Jesus nurtured his disciples. He did. He taught them. He encouraged them. He helped them. He set an example for them to follow. Can't do better nurturing than that. Do you nurture? If we get new people in the church, do you go up and say, let me show you the church. Let me tell you a little bit about what's going on in our church and the programs and things that we do. Even an opportunity to sing in the choir. Beth would like that. Nurture. When they come through the building, anyone, any of our members, or even, but especially a new member, if they're going through the building, are they going to hear you saying positive things or negative? That's part of nurture. Keep in mind, we, all of us here today, and many who are not, we're family. That's why we refer to ourselves as a church family. And our job is to nurture. Caden Bennett is in my pastor class working toward being baptized. One of the important parts of the class is that of nurturing. We always make sure that that person chooses someone to go through the class with them, an adult who can guide and help, because they need to be nurturing. We should nurture him. There should never be a time that Caden walks into this church that we're not here to nurture and to encourage and to help him understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I know it's an unattractive thought, folks, but for someone like Caden, we're the manure. We're the ones that are going to help that growth. We're going to get in there and feed and help unless we're not willing. All those who come through the doors of this church are looking for a church family, for guidance, for love, for God. That means they fall under our care to nurture. In a counseling session, I had a man tell this story, and I want to share it with you. It's a rather long story, but looks like you got plenty of time. We'll hang in there. The man comes and he says, "The issue is, we just adopted a little girl about a year ago." And he said, "The thing is the little girl had already been adopted. But the family that had her before and gave her back said that she was too out of control. The entire time they had her, they went to Disney World several times. And each time they went to Disney World, they left her at home with an aunt. And they took their biological children. The child never got to go. So the little girl comes into this family, 8 years old. And when the father hears this story, and his name is Timothy, Timothy thinks, "Oh my gosh, we need to take her to Disney World. She's been left out. We can't have that." So they plan a trip to Disney World. Well, as things happen, as the trip is planned, the little girl starts going out of control at home. She's lying. She's stealing. She's trying to hurt people's feelings. And Timothy takes her off and says, "Honey, we don't do those things in this family. We don't do that." Well, she kept on. Finally, he took her, set her in his lap, and he said, "We need to talk." And she goes, "I know, 8 years old, I know you're not taking me to Disney World. You're going to leave me out." Timothy said that he, at that point, thought that he might use it as leverage. He was thinking that what he might say to her is, "You're right, you're not going if you don't change your behavior," but he didn't. He thought better of that. You know why? Because love isn't conditional. So what he says to her is "This trip something we're doing as a family?" She said, "Yes." "Are you part of this family?" "Yes." "Then you're going with us." "Sure, there may be some consequences to help you remember what's right and what's wrong, but you're part of a family and we're not leaving you behind." Well, Timothy said he'd like to think that her behavior changed at that moment, but it didn't. It actually got worse. And she acted up. When they'd go to hotels all the way to Disney World, she continued to act up. But he stuck to his guns. He took her to Disney World. They had a good time. They got home, back to the hotel room. He said, "Did you have a good time?" She just laid there, snuggled up to her unicorn. She had a stuffed unicorn. That was her security. She closed her eyes and snuggled to the unicorn, and after a few moments, she opened her eyes ever so slightly, and she said, "Daddy, I finally got to go to Disney World, but it wasn't because I was good. It's because I was yours." Wasn't because I was good. It's because I was yours. That's the message of God's grace. That's the message of nurturing. That's what we are to do. Love isn't conditional. It isn't a favor you can achieve by being good. It's the gift you receive by being God's. And we don't always behave the way we should, But God doesn't say, and if you don't, He takes us anyway. And we say, it wasn't because we were good, it's because we're yours. We read in the Bible that a farmer pays a full day wages to a crew of deadbeat day laborers with only a single hour punched on their card. That's in Matthew 20. We read of the nurturing. It's the insanity of a shepherd who puts 99 sheep at risk to rescue one lamb. Nurture. It's the love of a father who hands over his finest rings and robes to a young man who took off and squandered his part of the inheritance. Nurtured. It's one way love calls you into the kingdom, not because you've been good, but because God has chosen you and made you His own, nurtured you. And now He is chasing you to the ends of the earth to claim you and to hold you. The nature of nurturing is a gift that we should all have and do. It is a gift we should share with others. And when we have people in our congregation who feel nurtured, they keep coming because of that nurturing. And when we have people that come in and visit, and they feel nurtured by you, they keep coming. You've heard me say this before. You don't know how many times I have had people tell me when they joined the church, this is the friendliest church I've ever been in. Everyone is so nice. That's nurture. That's a part of it. To present Christ to them through you. Can you do that? Can you remember, nurture, practice nurturing, and reach out to others so that they know that we are true followers of Jesus Christ? Nothing can ever stop God from seeking you and nurturing you. That's the nature of God, and that's the nature of Jesus, who in this story of the fig tree says, give me a chance. Don't cut them yet, Father. Let me nurture them. Let me nurture them. If the disciples had not had that nurturing, how many of them would have made it? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come before you today knowing that all too often we forget to nurture, and we forget that there are people around us when we speak, and sometimes we don't say very nice things. Help us to be good role models. Help us to be people who nurture, who bring people into your church, who bring people in to know your love and to know that we are yours. We know, Lord, we've done nothing to deserve what you have done for us. But you do it because you are the great nurturer. Thank you for being there when we need you in all other times. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to go out and to live the life that your Son has set before us. For we ask this in His name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.